If you have your Bibles, would you take them and go to Acts chapter 8? Turn there with me, Acts chapter 8, as we continue our study here in the book of Acts. Cameron asked me just a little bit ago, he goes, "You all right?" I say, "Yeah, I think so." Seemed to be a little distracted. I said, "Yeah, I'm a little out of sorts." Miss Penny's been gone for a couple of days. She went to take care of the grandchildren, grandbabies in Steinhatchee. And, I don't like it when she's not home for a lot of reasons. But so as she was getting ready to leave Friday afternoon, she asked me, she goes, "You going to walk me to the car?" And I go, "Of course I'm going to walk you to the car." So I walked her to the car, and she looked at me as though I was a puppy that lost its mama or something. She goes, "Are you all right?" And I said, "No." I said, "Honey," I said, "is this what it's like when, this how you feel when I leave to go hunting for 5 or 6 days in Alabama with my buddy Rick?" I knew the peanut gallery was going to have some comments here. I said, she said, "Yes, honey, that's exactly how I feel." And she said, "Now you know how I feel. And what are you going to do about it?" I said, "Well, I'm going to keep on going hunting. Now go inside and fix me a sandwich." Well, about an hour later, I decided to go to the emergency room to get that knot on my head checked out. So I've been out of sorts for a couple of days as she's been with the grandbaby girls there in Steinhatchee, sending me videos of them making pizza and going to get snowballs. There's a Louisiana family that has a snowball stand in Steinhatchee. It's not snow cone, snowball, authentically Cajun. So she's been sending me all of that. So I wake up this morning, and I've got a routine on Sunday mornings, and she's part of that routine. And so she wasn't there this morning. So I don't know what to do. So so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just do what I know to do, and that's just open up God's Word, and let's preach, and let's see what God has to say for us today. Acts chapter 8, would you stand with me, beginning in verse 9, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, verses 4 through 8, talks about what happened to those people that were scattered out of Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria. And Philip, one of these great servants of the Lord, went and proclaimed the Messiah. Many paid close attention. Because of that, impure spirits came out of people. All kinds of amazing things happened, and great joy came to the city. But where God is at work, Satan's always there. Whenever God's working and moving, Satan's always working and moving. I'll never forget the quick story as we get ready to read. Charles Stanley, in his book, The Source of My Strength, tells the story of the day he became the pastor of First Baptist Atlanta. And on that day, when the invitation was given, hundreds of people were coming forward to get saved, to join the church. And hundreds were walking out at the same time, mad and angry that Charles Stanley had been voted to be the new pastor of the church. And he points out that at the same time, while God was blessing, Satan was actively working. And that usually happens. So we pick up the story in verse 9. "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news," so here's a picture. Philip was preaching in the area. People were being converted. At the time, Simon, this sorcerer, and we'll define sorcery for you in just a moment, this false prophet, this demonic led man, was doing amazing things, so it seemed, before the people, and many people were following him. And as that was going on, Philip comes on the scene, and they hear the true gospel. And many who had followed Simon turned from Simon and turned to Jesus as a result of Philip's preaching. So when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I want to point something out to you. This is one of the most fascinating passages of Scripture to me in all of the Bible. And you'll see why in just a moment. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Oh, that's got to be a good thing, right? And he followed Philip everywhere he was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to deal with that section next week. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you." Man, I'll tell you what, people today would not be able to handle the preaching of Peter. People are so sensitive. Peter just cut to the chase and said, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in the ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Wow, what an interesting passage here. You say, "Well, I thought Simon believed and was baptized." We'll deal with that. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to see the traits of a deceiver. And help us as your people not to be taken captive by the many deceivers, and as your word says, the many antichrists who have gone out into the world, who preach even in the name of Jesus. Help us to be discerning people of God and to see the danger of what these sorcerers can do. So fill us with your word, fill us with knowledge, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So many messages out there, so many voices, so many books and self-help, so many things telling us how we should live our lives. Where is the truth? What can we hang our hat on? What can we place our entire life in that can be trusted over time? Well, there is an answer to that. And we know it to be Jesus Christ. And we know it to be the truth of His Word. But with that comes so many deceiving spirits, so many deceiving teachers. And I will even add, and we'll look at this here in just a moment, that many of them come from the so-called ranks of Christians. Because Simon himself became part of that so-called rank. But he was called out by Peter later as being false, being one who had gone through the motions, but yet was not truly converted or truly saved. And Simon himself was a deceiver. So what I want to do here today is look at these traits of a deceiver and why it's important that we know these things and what we should glean from this specific passage. So let's look at it real quick. Number one, the traits of a deceiver. The first thing we see is this, that these traits are demonic. The very word sorcery means to claim, it's the claim to have supernatural or divine power. So put up that next slide for me, if you will. The claim to have supernatural powers and knowledge, the ability to foretell the future and to summon evil. That's what sorcery was and is defined by the scripture in that day and time. It was someone who claimed to have supernatural powers. And in that claim, they had special powers and knowledge and the ability to foretell the future and to summon evil. And in doing so, they would capture the minds of so many people. Here's the thing I want you to get from this first point, and it's this. Be careful what you listen to and who you listen to. Be very careful, because so much of it that's out there today is demonic. It has a form of godliness and may look good, but at its core, it's not. And you say, how do we know that? Well, we'll talk about that in just a little bit so that we're not deceived. But I'm just saying to you today that it has to be proven by the Word of God. I saw a video this week of a so-called pastor on a big stage in a big church building with lots of people there, apparently raising someone from the dead. That person was laid out on the floor, on the stage. I have many questions. I don't know. I didn't see the whole context, but did he show up at church and die on the stage? What happened to him? He had blood coming from the side of his mouth. Did a deacon punch him in the mouth and knock him out? I mean, I have a lot of questions about the context, but we don't see that. And so you see this guy on a stage, and you see this so-called pastor chanting and doing all kinds of ritualistic stuff and doing all this stuff, and all of a sudden the guy begins to smile and he comes back to life. My question is, and this pastor claims to have the gift of raising people from the dead. Well, man, I tell you what, I've got a buddy that owns a funeral home. Let's go there. Let's go to the hospitals. Let's go to those places if you so-called have that gift. No, what I think I saw was demonic deception, sorcery. And it's all over the place. Be very, very careful of that. Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed all the people. The second thing I want you to notice about the traits of a deceiver is they have this unbelievable ability to attract, or this amazing ability to attract a large following through amazement. Through amazement. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Just because someone has a large following doesn't necessarily mean that they're demonic and that they're a false teacher. Just because there's a large crowd gathered doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. But I'll tell you, these false teachers and these sorcerers like Simon have this amazing ability, this ability to bewilder, to dazzle, to mesmerize people with words, with behavior, with actions. They are able to attract them, and they themselves get a large following. That's what they do. Number three, the focus of the message is himself, boastful, arrogant, personal greatness. Notice what it says here in verse 9. He was in the city and he amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. You know, I follow a lot of World War II history, specifically the war in Europe, specifically Germany and Nazism. And I watch a lot of documentaries, and I've read a lot of books about it over the years. The number one book, if you want a great read on this, is The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich by William Shira. It's a thick book, okay? And you better familiarize yourselves with terms, or else you will be confused. You know, the terms like a egalitor, which was like a mayor or a governor of an area. And there's so many words used and all of that. And I'm fascinated by that history and what it took and all of these things. But one of the things that William Shirer uses in his book to describe Hitler, is, and he puts it in quotations, is the great man. The great man. Throughout the book, you see the great man in quotations, meaning that's what Hitler called himself, that he was the great man. Isn't it amazing that you see that long before Hitler, this guy Simon thought that of himself, that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. And it goes on to talk about how they were amazed. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time. It was all about himself. The focus of his message was himself. Now, if you notice, in contrast, in verses 4 through 8, and then here also in verse 12, the contrast between Simon and Philip. Philip, a true believer, preached Jesus. Simon preached himself. It was all about him. And I'll tell you the scary thing, is that in the midst of what we call Christian evangelicalism, we've got people who are in pulpits today and it's all about them. They preach themselves over and over and over. You know, they sell, it used to be, they sell their tapes, they sell their stuff, they may sell their books. It's all about them. The focus of his message, himself. Notice the words here. He boasted that he was someone great. I think false teachers and deceivers are arrogant, and they focus on their personal greatness rather than on the greatness of Christ. See, I think pastors ought to be able to teach from their failures and successes. But the success is not about what they accomplished. The success is what Jesus did in them because of their obedience. And you too can have that same meaningful life that God would have for you in your personal walk. And we learn it from our failures, from our sin, and we learn how to walk with the Lord Jesus, and we always point it to Him. It's not about us. It's not about how great we are. And this man was all about himself, boastful, arrogant, his personal greatness. I want to tell you something else too. Notice how easily people fall for this garbage. It breaks my heart as a pastor to see how quick people fall for this kind of stuff. Especially Christians. Number four, he was a fraud. He followed Philip, not Jesus. Notice the difference here. Notice in verse 13, it says here, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now, that's to me, this is what's fascinating to me about this. If you read this right away and you don't know anything about what comes later in the context here, you'd think, man, Simon gave his life to Christ. Simon became a believer. He followed in baptism. And then it says, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And then later, as he tried to buy the concept of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, of being a Christian, he was called out by Peter for being the fraud that he is, or that he was. He was a fraud. He followed Philip, not Jesus. Every person who hitches their wagon to a man other than Jesus has a fraudulent faith. Do you hear me? Listen, I'm a pastor. This church has been here 160 years. Pastors have come and gone, and they should be appreciated. And the Bible says that a pastor that serves well is worthy of double honor. There's no doubt we're to honor those that we love and those who have served well and those who have served us and all of that over the years. Brother Bowles was a pastor here. He pastored Jonesville two times over the years. And all these buildings other than this one was built under, well, not all of them were built under him, but he started it. And then we had another pastor, you know, that came, Brother Tommy Sumner. And this church has had pastors over the years, and they come and go. And one day, someone else is going to pastor this church, and it won't be me. And but you know what the common bond is? The common bond is Jesus, not the pastor. Don't hitch your wagon to a man. Commit yourself to Jesus. And that was the problem with Simon's so-called belief. And as a result of that, we see that one of the traits was that he was worldly, he had no heart change, and he was unrepentant. Number five, he was worldly, no heart change, and he was unrepentant. Verses 18 through 23. Worldly. He had money, and he took his money, and he offered it, and he said, "Give me this ability too." Notice what he said. So that, he didn't say, "I would like to have the Holy Spirit in my life." He said, "Give me this ability to do what you guys did so that I could lay my hands on people and they would receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter saw right through this fraudster. It's possible for people to claim that they believe in Christ, to follow in believer's baptism, and yet still be worldly, still have an unchanged heart, and still be unrepentant. And that's what Simon was. He tried to buy his faith. You can't buy the free gift that God gives us. It's a gift. Jesus met a man. We know him as the rich young ruler. He had everything he needed, everything that he ever wanted. He was wealthy. He knew the Torah. He knew the Old Testament real well. He knew the commandments. And he came to Jesus and he said, "I've obeyed all these commandments. I've done all of these things. What do I lack?" And Jesus said, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Now, Jesus wasn't stating that in order to become a Christian, you have to sell what you have and give it to the poor. But Jesus knew that that man's God was his wealth and everything that he had. And that man was unwilling to give up his wealth for the free gift of heaven. And he went away lost, just as lost as when he came. His wealth couldn't buy him eternal life. Worldly, no heart change, unrepentant. I have some friends that I love dearly, live somewhere else. They're not part of our church. I'm not talking about anybody here. And we all have our flaws. And if we wanted to sit today, and I'll sit down and take it like a man, I'll let you tell me all my flaws. Of course, there's some things that I know about me that you don't know about me. So nothing you can tell me that I don't know. But we could talk about all our flaws all day long. But I have a couple of friends that, and they're Christians, but wealth, power, boy, they have just a drawing to it. They seem to be impressed by it. And the longer I live, the less impressed I am by it. Because it can't buy you into heaven. It can't get you there. It doesn't do anything for you. When you die, you leave it all behind anyway. And it represents the worldly mindset, a lack of a heart change, and an unrepentant spirit. That's what I see in this man. So in wrapping this up, what do we do with this? Well, let me give you these. Put this last slide up there. Traits of a deceiver. First thing we should do is we should test the spirits. We have a responsibility to test the spirits. Look at what 1 John 4:1-3 tells us. Here's what we're to do. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So you had a teaching that was going on and that was prevalent during that time, that Jesus was a spirit. He literally didn't come in the flesh. And so John specifically was talking to what they were going through there, and he was reminding them. Now, one of the ways you can tell the difference between the false teachers and the true teachers, those who are true believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he wasn't just spirit. And what John is telling us is this, is that we are to, by the word of God, test the spirits. And if it doesn't measure up, we need to realize it and call it out. He said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, without naming names, which I can, but I'm not, we have a lot of pastors today, or some pastors, I should say, who preach and say, you know, God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to have the best life you can have now. And they give you this pablum, and it's not rooted in Scripture. But throughout history, God's people have suffered greatly. And some have been delivered and some have not been delivered from the sufferings of this life in the sense that they paid with their lives. We're to test the spirits. I had someone tell my family years and years ago, we're trying to win my mom and dad to Christ. We were witnessing to them and we had some neighbors who were Christians that came by and basically, you know, that their theology was bad in a lot of areas. And they said to my parents, I was sitting right there, said, listen, when you become a Christian, if you ask God for $1 million, he has to give it to you. I was thinking around, well, I'm a brand new Christian. I never tried that. I might want to try that. But I knew that wasn't right. No, the Bible says if you ask anything according to my will, you got to test the spirits with the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, crowds, wonders, greatness, in this life doesn't necessarily mean that it's from God. Just because people have a crowd doesn't necessarily mean it's from God. One of the greatest selling books, Christian books, of all time was the book I Kiss Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris. That's it. I was looking for Cameron. Cameron, you faked me out. You're normally sitting over here. I'm looking. And there he is. Okay. Joshua Harris. Joshua Harris is not even a Christian, and he wasn't a Christian to begin with. He rejected Christianity and has repudiated the book. Oh, he had a crowd. He had a bunch of people buy his books. Everybody thought he was great. Turned out to be a deceiver. Be careful what you believe and who you follow. Be very careful. And realize salvation. Salvation's not for sale. It can't be bought. Now, the illustration I'm going to give you is something I personally went through. There are several people here who can tell you that it actually happened. One person I know who's here who witnessed it. And this isn't pertaining to salvation, but I think it's the same concept. I had someone offer us as a church years ago $50,000. A $50,000 check was put in my hand for the church. And when that check was put in our hand, it said, now I want to see this, this, and this happen in the leadership of the church. It was a quid pro quo. It was, I'm giving this with strings attached, and you are going to be bought as the pastor to make sure this happens the way I want it to happen. I was in my 30s. This man was in his 60s, and it could have been very intimidating. But at the moment, I had unbelievable amounts of strength from the Holy Spirit. And it was like I was in a dream, like I was watching myself do this. But I remember I had the check in my hand, and I went, brother, we cannot accept that money on those terms. And I gave it back to him. The man standing next to me, Brother Larry, I saw him like, he's really going to give $50,000 back? I didn't hear what he said. He didn't say it like that. That's how I remember it. Anyway. And when I gave the check back, the man looked at me and he goes, he did like that and he went, fair enough. Understood. And he gave the check back. He said, what'd you do with it? We kept it. And made some major improvements to the facilities. But I wanted to make sure that he understood. And he was a growing Christian. He was a young Christian. I wanted to make sure that he understood. God's kingdom doesn't operate by worldly standards. And the things of God can't be bought with mammon or with money. They come as a gift. They come from God as a blessing. And God's economy and God's kingdom doesn't have any CEOs. It has a king. His name is Jesus. Salvation cannot be bought. So in closing, be careful of those deceiving voices out there. Be careful. You might be struggling in your marriage, and you're thinking about going to see a professional counselor. And I would encourage you, do everything you can to go see a Christian counselor. Someone who believes the Bible is the authority. Because there are horror stories that I've heard from couples when they've come back after going to see non-Christian couples and the garbage that's being spewed out to them. Be careful of a deceiver. Satan will deceive you. Satan will use another human being to deceive you. Be careful, men. You have children in the home. You have a wife, and your life isn't perfect, and life is challenging sometimes. And it's not as exciting and wonderful as it used to be, as you may think. No, because you have great responsibility now. Be careful of the deceiver who will come and say to you, well, you need to have some time for yourself. You need time alone. And you need to be happy. And he will send someone your way. The Bible says that Satan presents himself as an angel of light to deceive you and to destroy your marriage and life. Same thing with you, ladies, because it ain't just men. It's not just men anymore. That stud driving a Lamborghini. Whatever. I remember a movie that came out years ago. I didn't prepare to say this, and this is where I get in trouble, but I'm going to say it. It was called Magic Mike. Please don't raise your hand if you went see it. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to ask you. As a response to that movie, I preached a message. I'm going to preach it one day if the Lord ever allows me to do it again, titled Magic Mike, Marvelous Mindy, and Majestic Jesus. That was the title of my message. What a stupid message, title. I thought it was pretty amazing when I preached it, but anyway. It was a stupid title. I think it had the right message, but Magic Mike. Some of the women in our church went to see it. I heard them bragging about it one time. I thought to myself, you think that's what you want. You think that's the kind of man you want. But that man will dump you as soon as he finds somebody that he thinks is prettier. Amen. Or that he thinks has got something you don't have. Exactly. He's a predator and he'll continue to do it. Amen. Don't let Satan deceive you. He'll use people like Simon. They'll get a great following. Oh, my gosh. See all these women going crazy over Tom Brady. Oh, he's single now. Great football player. Great champion. Lousy husband. You say, well, what about his wife? She's probably a lousy wife, too. The one that he had, I don't know, maybe she was. But he chose football over his family. That's a lousy husband. Oh, I'm going to get some texts about that. Oh, we love Tom Brady. Amen. Don't be deceived. Listen, I love Drew Brees because I'm a Saints fan, right? We finally got to have a great quarterback. I used to be Archie Manning guy. Say, who's Archie Manning? Well, he had two sons who won a couple of Super Bowls each. And Drew Brees became what we always thought Archie was going to be, and he led the Saints to a Super Bowl. And Drew Brees wrote a book, and Christian, and gave his life to Christ and all of that. And I'm not saying that Drew's not a Christian, but what I am saying is this, is that he had a chance when he took a stand, to take a stand, against a woke mob, especially when he took a stand, when he when he partnered with Focus on the Family and they came after him and he capitulated and apologized. He fell for a deceiving spirit. Tim Tebow was invited to speak at a church on Easter Sunday a few years ago, about 8-9 years ago. It was the opening of their brand new facility. It's a mega church. It's a huge church. The pastor, as some would say, is controversial because he stands on the Word of God. I don't agree with that pastor on everything, but all of a sudden, Tim started getting heat because of the pastor's view of homosexuality, which is a biblical view. And so Tim, 2 days or 3 days before he was supposed to go speak at that church, rescinded, canceled his time to speak there. I love you, Tim Tebow. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you gave in to a deceiving spirit. The woke mob got you. And you should have gone and been a man of God and take a stand for what you believe. A Tim Tebow does a lot of good. I'm not trashing Tim. I'm just calling it like it is. Just the way I see it. So many followed this guy. So many, because they were deceived by his so-called greatness. And they got their eyes, or their eyes were not even on Jesus. Philip, on the other hand, came and he preached the true gospel. And the focus was on Jesus. And many were saved, changed, and their lives changed forever. So beware of the deceiver. Don't fall for it. You don't have to, Christian. You're stronger than that. You're smarter than that. You have the Word of God that gives you the answers. Be aware of people like Simon. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word, how true it is, how impactful it is to our lives. We don't have to be afraid of all the voices out there speaking and saying and doing. We have your word that clearly will lead us in the right path. I pray for that teenager that's being deceived by the enemy, by the world, saying that it's okay to go against what the Bible teaches about their body and about relationships. I pray for that husband or that wife that's being tempted to listen to the deceiver who says to them they would be happier with someone else or in some other place. I pray for that dear Christian who is following someone, sending their money to somebody, that isn't preaching Christ but preaching themselves. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you, to trust you, to follow you, to lift up your son Jesus. We're going to trust you with everything that we have. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor Cameron and our team leads us, I ask you this morning, are you being deceived? Has God opened your eyes and your heart? Trust him. You'll never regret that. Don't let the enemy steal from you what God has freely given you. We pray it all in Christ's name. If God's leading you to come to this altar, you come. If he's leading you to pray to our church, to make a commitment of your life to Christ, however he's leading you, I'll be standing here. We'll help you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Cameron leads us, you come.